Well, it's another morning. This is Ward Green. It's November 28th, 2022, and it's 14:46 hours. And you're listening to André Gagnon. This is from another collection of songs, apparently. But it's difficult to say exactly the source of it, since it was put on a YouTube channel by someone unknown to me, apparently by a Korean person, Korean man or woman, or child, and there's overlap between the songs on this album and the one that I was showing you before, or playing for you. From 2001, it was called The Very Best of André Gagnon. This is a different collection. But it looks like it's from the same channel. Yeah, from the same YouTube channel. I listened to Neige, which is André Gagnon's song, album rather. It's a song on an album, but it's also the album name. Neige by André Gagnon, from 1975, I believe. And I believe that I was given that album as a gift or something, and that's why I knew about it. But I couldn't find any song on that album that I remembered hearing, really. I just know from the album cover that was the cover. That was the album that I had at one time owned, I believe, but there must be one song on it that I did know, at least, that I liked, I believe, because I do have either that or else I heard another song by him later that I liked. I couldn't find any song on that album that really stood out in my memory. But I do believe there's at least one song by André Gagnon with which I'm quite familiar and I really appreciated a lot. And that's why he influenced me. But so far I haven't found out if that album, Neige, is the one that has that song on it. But I wanted to play this because I don't know what's on this album, but there's one song that I heard that I wanted to play, which is a vocal rendition of some song. I guess it's by André Gagnon, but let's see if I can find it. Oh, this is good here too. But then it changes. That's the same song again that we heard on the other album. There's this vocal song. It's quite strong. This is not it. No. Well, yes, it is. Okay, good. So let's listen to it.
Drifting away, drifting away.
I think that song is followed by one that we know from the other day. Yeah. It's difficult to get the music level just right because the microphone is closer to the speaker than it is to me. So I'm trying to get a good balance, but there's some other music coming that will probably be the wrong level and I'll have to change it while we're talking, but I've never heard this album. I don't know what's coming, but I know some of what's coming. I was looking at Hebrews 12. No reason to hide it. But I was checking these verses because Jehovah allowed me to look at this the other day. Let me turn that down. It's too loud. Jehovah allowed me to look at this the other day. Because I was looking for the scripture that Brother Flodine had quoted, but I went to the wrong chapter. I went to chapter 12 and I saw this, which of course I am familiar with from my my very numerous Bible studies or readings of the past. I'm very, very well familiar with this scripture, but like with all scripture, it enters your mind, you store it away, and then you might forget it for a while. Even though it's embedded in you, it's part of you, but you forget, it stops being part of your conscious mind for a while, which is true of a lot of scripture, maybe not all of it, but a lot of it. You know, we might always remember the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, but carefully watching that no one may be deprived of the undeserved kindness of God, that no poisonous root may spring up and cause trouble, and that many may not be defiled by it. That there may be no fornicator, nor anyone not appreciating sacred things like Esau, who in exchange for one meal gave away his rights as firstborn. Anyone not appreciating sacred things seems to be a very important concept there. Because we know fornicators are people who worship sex or something like that, which is obviously not appreciating sacred things. It's an example of one way that someone could not appreciate or might not appreciate sacred things. Like Esau, for example, who just gave away his firstborn right. The right, he was the firstborn son, and he had the right of the firstborn. The right of firstborn would be to inherit the family whatever rights the firstborn had in Israel at that time. Whether he would inherit the family name, of course, but so would his brother. But he would he might inherit the family house or we would perhaps I would have to research that to find out what those rights were. But one right would be that the promised seed would come from his line. Possibly that would be one of the rights. And therefore Jacob became the one who obtained that, the promise that had been promised to Abraham, their grandfather, that a seed of Abraham's would bless all the nations. That was the promise that Jacob inherited because he got the firstborn right. There may well have been other rights of firstborn too, but that was one. That was the one that Jacob really wanted, apparently. And he became known as Israel, the founder of the Jewish nation. So today's study, I was going to go out today, but I was possibly going to go out also yesterday, but it rained yesterday. And today it's looking like it could snow, so there's no need to take any undue risk, or you know, there's no need to go out. Because I can probably just wait until the weather gets better. I could have gone out today. Apparently could have, but it would have been there's a small risk of snow. Almost, but actually it's more than 40% risk. So I don't know. It just doesn't seem. But there's no, yeah, well, right now, the risk is 35, yeah. 35% probability. There's that louder music. Okay. See, tomorrow it looks like the weather's going to be better. Tomorrow it looks like a very clear forecast, and I might go tomorrow. So, not all of Andre Gagnon's music is the same. Some of it is quite different. And his early music, I don't think has the same phenomenal quality that some of this music that we've been listening to, which I guess is his later music. I don't know. I'm guessing it's his later music. Which is very beautiful to me. It's extremely thought-provoking. And in fact, I'm wondering if he was the one who wrote some of the music that I was listening to on my Chibet when I went on my Chibet, which I bought for my back, and it's got a heating device as well as a back and forth machine. I guess that's the Qi machine. I'm trying to remember what it is called, but it moves your feet back and forth and raises them up, and it holds them up and moves them back and forth, and that fixes your back problems. But my back, by the way, I'm sleeping on my back now, which I haven't done for can't remember how long, so I'm sleeping on my back. I think that's got to do with vitamin K2 as well. I really honestly can't attribute it to any other vitamin, but maybe if we take other vitamins over a period, like let's say I took, you know, boron or some other vitamin, you know, for a long period of time, maybe that would fix back problems over a period of time too. Because I've been taking the vitamins over a period of time, although I haven't taken much boron. But I'm just giving that as an example. Any vitamin could be the one that's causing it if I'm taking that vitamin over a period of many years and I'm getting better. Maybe I'm getting better gradually, but I believe that I'm getting better because of my increase in my vitamin K2. I'm increasing it. And my back is now well enough I can sleep on my back. It's making a difference, like huge. That is a huge difference. I'm waking up and I'm on my back and I'm not in pain, which didn't happen. But I mean, I'm digressing, but we have to come back to vitamin K2 and talk about that too as well, I'm sure, continually, because it's so important. But André Gagnon, is somebody that he changed during his career. At some point, he became a composer who just is great. He's great, and he wasn't. I didn't feel he was great before at all. He was very interesting, maybe, No, he wasn't even that. He was somewhat interesting. He played piano. Apparently, he played piano pretty well. You know, he could play. And he played with orchestra. And he played, you know, he was a pianist. He could play music. And he played a lot of French-Canadian music, I suppose. He played with other musicians, too. There's one album. Is it L'Éveillé, I think it's called? It was the one I just looked up just a few minutes ago. With another musician, that album was done, I believe. But I haven't looked at it to really know. And that was another instrument that other musician played. Like maybe saxophone or so. I'm not even sure what it was. But we should never underestimate the power of our God, Jehovah, the Creator, to change people and to make them more than what they were. And that's why somebody can be great at the very end of their life, where they were, even a few years before that, they may not have been somebody great at all. That's the amazing power of God, the power of Jehovah God, the Creator. The name of Jehovah is what identifies him. That's who he is. He's the Creator. And you can pronounce it Yahweh. It's not always Jehovah, it's Yahweh, or it's the Tetragrammaton, JHVH or YHWH, four letters. But today, we've got Psalm 58, 11 verses. And guess who wrote it? It's David, amazingly. Another song by the great songwriter David. Little children, would you like to study with me now? This is, first of all, let's pray. Jehovah, thank you for this day of life. May you bless us in union with your Son, Christ Jesus, and help us come to know you better in our study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. To the director, do not bring to ruin of David Miktam. A Miktam, I believe, is possibly a style of music or something like that. But we can click on the footnote. It says C16 supplementary footnote, whatever that is. I'm not sure what that is. Psalm 58. Psalm 58. In your silence, can you really speak about righteousness itself? Can you judge in uprightness itself, O you sons of man? How much, rather, do you with the heart practice outright unrighteousness in the earth and prepare the road for the very violence of your hands? The wicked ones have been perverts from the womb. They have wandered about from the belly onward. They are speaking lies. The venom of theirs is like the venom of the serpent. Death like the cobra that stops up its ear, that will not listen to the voice of charmers, though someone wise is binding with spells. O God, knock out their teeth in their mouth. Break down the very jawbones of maned young lions, O Jehovah. May they dissolve as into waters that go their way. May he bend the bow for his arrows as they collapse. Like a snail melting away he walks, like a miscarriage of a woman that will certainly not behold the sun. Before your pots, feel the kindled bramble, the live green as well as the burning. He will carry them off as a stormy wind. The righteous one will rejoice because he has beheld the vengeance. His steps he will bathe in the blood of the wicked one. And mankind will say, surely there is fruitage for the righteous one. Surely there exists a God that is judging in the earth. That was Psalm 58. Interestingly, his steps he will bathe in verse 10 in the blood of the wicked one. It's interesting because he bathes his steps in blood. We know that in Titus chapter 3, we just read about the bath that brings us to life, which is the blood of Jesus, the bath bathing in the blood of Jesus brings us to life. But here it says the righteous one will bathe his steps, he will bathe in the blood of the wicked one. So he's not bathing his whole body. But why is he bathing at all in the blood of the wicked one? He's not doing it to get righteousness or to be saved. He's bathing his steps in the blood of the wicked one because the wicked one is going to die. But it's going to be Jehovah who executes the justice or enacts the vengeance against the wicked one. It's not saying that the righteous one is going to conduct war. It's just saying he's going to walk through the blood of the wicked one because the wicked one is going to die at some point. And the hope of the righteous is everlasting life. The wicked don't have that kind of hope. They don't hope for everlasting life. That's the whole thing. I mean, that's a very big point. Anyone who hopes for everlasting life has to pay attention to the various words of instruction that they can get regarding everlasting life, which comes from those words, I should say, they come from the Bible. And from very few other places do you get any inkling of how to gain everlasting life or any idea at all about everlasting life. So, well, I don't know if we should continue listening to this album right now. I think I'd rather listen to this other one. Which is the one we were listening to yesterday, I believe, and recently. It's from 2001, the very best of Undergainer. The wicked ones, it talks about in verse 3 of Psalm 58, have been perverts from the womb. They're speaking lies. They have venom like a serpent. They don't listen to the voice of charmers. And David beseeches Jehovah to knock out their teeth in verse 6. Knock out their teeth. But then he also gives an illustration about breaking down the very jawbones of maned young lions. So these wicked ones are like maned young lions in a way. I mean, that's obviously the illustration there. So David's begging Jehovah for justice to bring an end to the wicked ones, to annihilate them. May they dissolve in verse 7 as into waters that go their way, like a snail. In verse 8, like a snail melting away he walks, like a miscarriage of a woman. They will certainly not behold the sun. It's pretty strict words, pretty severe words. But mankind, in the end, David says, and Jehovah's saying it too, because it's Jehovah's word, is David inspired by Jehovah to say, mankind will say, certainly there is fruitage for the righteous one. And there exists a God that is judging in the earth. Surely, in verse 11. Psalm 58, very useful or instructive, very wise instruction for us. And we may not have as many enemies as David had, because we know David had a lot of enemies, but we might even have more enemies than David, depending on our situation. So it's just instructive to see how David coped with his problems by using the instrument of prayer. Now, Isaiah 38, we talked about Isaiah 37. Oh, there's such an interesting analogy. In one of my articles, I mentioned this event when Assyria came up. I'm not sure if I can find it. Okay. I think I can find it, yes. The King of Ethiopia. There it is. It was the last entry in the search. Terheka. I was thinking Taharka. Taharka is the same name as Terheka, I believe, in a different language, but it's Taharka was the king of Ethiopia, and it was said that Terheka, the king of Ethiopia, had come out to fight in Isaiah 37. That's what I was looking for there. And this gives us a chronology. We could find out more about, because we know this event occurred in 711, because it was the 14th year of Hezekiah, and there was an eclipse in that year that occurred near Israel in such a way that, I'm basing this upon my own article and study, my own study, I determined that this eclipse could in fact have caused the shadow of the steps, or the shadow that's talked about here in Isaiah 38, I believe. It's coming up. We're going to see this shadow going backwards on the stairs. This shadow could have gone backwards because of an eclipse, is what I determined, although I didn't use that as the basis for the chronology. I determined the chronology. I had already determined the chronology. But there was an eclipse at the right time for this to have been a possible explanation for why the shadow went backward on the stairs. But another thing is the chronology of Terheka. He could not have come out against the king of Assyria in battle, unless he was alive and of the right age to be fighting in battle. So Taharka, the Egyptian king, ruled at a somewhat later time. So if this is the same person, it tends to make the dating of Hezekiah in 711 here, BCE 711, the 14th year of Hezekiah. Is it the 15th year? The 15th year. Whatever it is, the 14th or 15th, the 14th year, yeah. Whatever the scripture calls it, whatever it is, whatever year it is. 14th or 15th of Hezekiah, it falls in 711 according to the best available, the chronology, the most accurate chronology of all, which is the genealogy of this time period, because Samaria falls in 719, and we have all that fits the events as well, because that was a certain year of Hezekiah. It was the sixth year of Hezekiah, I believe. The fourth year to the sixth year of Hezekiah occurred, it had to occur in such a way it was a chronological necessity. It only occurred at certain time periods. I explained this in one of my articles. There's only a certain way that you can arrive at the conclusion that that the siege of Samaria was three full years and yet it came between the fourth and the sixth year of Hezekiah. which looks like it would be only 2 years. But the fourth year and the sixth year of Hezekiah, if you take the beginning of the fourth and the end of the sixth, it can fall within that period. It only happens rather uncommonly. It doesn't happen, it's not every year that this happens, that you can have 3 years falling in the space of, you know, in the exact calendar framework that you're looking at, from the fourth to the sixth of Hezekiah. So, but I'm not. We don't have time to go into all of that right now. But it's in the articles. It's in the articles that I've written about the chronology. Maybe we do have time. I'm going to have to look at it at some point. Okay, let's see what we got here. I just don't know how I can find it easily, though. I go site colon. Is that correct? Try and look it up. I guess I'll need to look up Hezekiah. I should look up 3 full years. Right. I'll look up 3 full years and see what I find. Samaria. Yeah, right. Okay, let's look up Samaria. 722. That should help us. I think that was it there. Moses, part one. I've talked about it in many of my articles. It's not just one or the other, or it's not just one simple discussion. It's throughout my articles I've talked about this. But at some point I stopped talking about that because it was well established by my previous articles. I didn't have to talk about it again. Let's look up 722. Yeah, here we go. Successive full moons. It's talking about... I'm talking about the chronology of the year 722, but I'm talking about the astronomy of the full moons. And I need to make the text bigger. Can't read it. Yes, 3 solar years. That's right. The lunar years have to fall within 3 lunar solar years or lunisolar years in order for that to be true. That because a year is typically in ancient times determined based on the moon. It's not based on the sun. So anyway, so we could talk about that for a long time. We're not going to do that right now, but that's what was talked about there in Moses part one. Turn that down. There we go. But the other thing is, I'm going to look up Taharqa because I know I talked about this in one of my articles. Taharqa. 7:11. Oh yeah, that's the right. I think that's the right time, is it? Here it is. Yeah, I think I found it. Let's see if we can find that. Right. Terheka. Right. Terheka Pianki? I'm trying to remember how to pronounce his name. Terheka Pianki. Let me bring that into this browser here. Terheka. Yeah, there it is. Kashta had another son whose name is Terheka Pianki, the biblical Terheka as we now identify him. This is in my article called Before Chronology. Is that right? Is that right? Let me just see here. It's Before Chronology, but wait a minute. Is it, which part? This is not part one or part two, so I don't know what chapter it's in. We can find out, I guess. Let's see what part it's in. It was chapter 8, so there are two parts to Before Chronology, and I've got to find out what part there are. Okay, Before Chronology. Let me look it up. Before Chronology. What happened? Where did that go? Oh, it was already open. Okay. Part 1 or part 2? That's not part 1 or 2. Okay. It's not part 1 or 2. Okay, I've got to look up. Before. Chronology part 1. There's too much, you know, to study. That's the thing. It's just, there's too much. It's impossible to study it all. Here's part 1. Okay, so we'll find out what verses occur in part 1. What chapters? It doesn't say here. Wait a minute. It has to say, doesn't it? Yeah, it's only got 3. Okay. 3 chapters. Part 2 then has... Okay, so it's part 3 then. Part 3, it'll be in part 3 if you're looking at the three part article. It's chapter 8 is in part 3. Okay, so it's the first chapter of part 3. That's what I wanted to find out. So that's all I wanted to find out, really. So, okay. So this chapter 3 here. Kashta had another son whose name is Terheka Pianki. I identify him as the biblical Terheka. Other people haven't done this, but I've done this. I've made that particular identification. There are many ways you could do this. Now, he was called the king of Ethiopia in the biblical account here. Okay. Hezekiah year 14, which is 711, in the BG, which is the Blessed Genealogy, the chronology which is identified with me particularly, it's mine, and the possible date of Taharka's experience at the age of 20 years. Taharka is the son of Terheka Pi then. This is fascinating. Taharka became king, right, at a later time, which was around 680, I think, and we know that time. We know when Taharka was king. It's well known because the chronology of Egypt is really well known after a certain period, after a certain date. After about 680, it becomes exact. It's day exact. It's called day exact chronology from around 680. And that was when Taharka began to rule. That is considered to be exact to the very day. That's why it's called day exact. So Taharka is known with regard to the time at which he ruled. Now, he is not the same as Terheka, but I've identified him here as the son of Terheka Pi. But he was the age, he is the same person perhaps as the Terheka of the Bible, though, because at the age of about 20, he could have been 20 years old at the time of this biblical incident, a time which is described as many years before his kingship. So he ruled in 680. He actually died in 664 at the age of 67, if he was 20 years old in 711. But if he was more older than 20, he could have died at an older age, of course, in 664. But the time when he ruled is well known. So we know when he died. He died in 664. We don't know exactly how old he was, but this is an approximate guess that I just picked the youngest he could have been if he was the leader of an army. He could have led an army at the age of 20, but I could have said 30 and he would have been 77 when he died. If I said he was 40 when he ruled the army, he could have been 87 when he died. But this Taharqa is very, very interestingly and, you know, what's the word? Compellingly coincident in the name, because Terheqa is the name of the king of Ethiopia who's said to be leading the army here at the time of the 14th year of Hezekiah, mentioned in Isaiah 37. So I wanted to mention that. We'd have to study that far more, though, to come to any kind of conclusions about it. It's just very powerful that that time of 711 works really well for the 14th year of Hezekiah. Now, in chapter 38 of Isaiah, we're going to try and cover this as well as we can in a very limited time. Isaiah 38, in those days Hezekiah got sick to the point of dying. Accordingly, Isaiah the son of Amoz, the prophet, came into him and said to him, "This is what Jehovah has said, give commands to your household, for you yourself will indeed die and will not live." At that, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and began to pray to Jehovah and to say, "I beseech you, O Jehovah, remember, please, how I have walked before you in truthfulness and with a complete heart, and what was good in your eyes I have done." And Hezekiah began to weep profusely. And the word of Jehovah now occurred to Isaiah, saying, "Go, and you must say to Hezekiah, this is what Jehovah, the God of David, your forefather, has said. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Here I am adding on to your days 15 years. And we know Hezekiah ruled for 29 years. So 14 and 15 is 29. "And out of the palm of the king of Assyria, I shall deliver you and this city, and I will defend this city. And this is the sign for you from Jehovah, that Jehovah will perform this word that he has spoken. Here I am making the shadow of the steps that had gone down on the steps of the stairs of Ahaz by the sun retrace backward 10 steps. And the sun gradually went back 10 steps on the steps of the stairs that it had gone down." You see, normally a shadow will move during the day and it will keep moving. It won't go back. But the eclipse of 711 BCE is a possible reason how this shadow could have gone back. But Isaiah didn't, of course, necessarily know anything about astronomy. He just prophesied that it would happen because he was instructed by Jehovah to do that. A writing, verse 9, of Hezekiah the king of Judah when he got sick and revived from his sickness. "I myself said, quote, in the midst of my days I will go into the gates of Sheol. I must be deprived of the remainder of my years. I have said, I shall not see Jah in the land of the living ones. I shall no more look on mankind with the inhabitants of the land of cessation. My own habitation has been pulled out and removed from me like the tent of shepherds. I have rolled up my life just like a loom worker. One proceeds to cut me off from the very threads of the warp. From daylight till night you keep handing me over. I have soothed myself until the morning. Like a lion, so he keeps breaking all my bones. From daylight till night you keep handing me over. Like the swift, the bulbul, so I keep chirping. I keep cooing like the dove. My eyes have looked languishingly to the height. O Jehovah, I am under oppression. Stand good for me. What shall I speak? And what will he actually say to me? He himself has also acted. I keep walking solemnly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Jehovah, on that account they keep living. And as with everybody, thereby is the life of my spirit. And you will restore me to health and certainly preserve me alive. Look, for peace I had what was bitter. Yes, bitter. And you yourself have become attached to my soul and kept it from the pit of disintegration. For you have thrown behind your back all my sins. For it is not Sheol that can laud you. Death itself cannot praise you. Those going down into the pit cannot look hopefully to your trueness. The living, he is the one that can laud you. Just as I can this day, the Father himself can give knowledge to his own sons concerning your trueness. O Jehovah, undertake to save me. And we shall play my string selections all the days of our life at the house of Jehovah. And Isaiah proceeded to say, let them take a cake of pressed dried figs and rub it upon the boil, that he may revive. Meantime, Hezekiah said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of Jehovah? That was Isaiah 38. You notice the words of Hezekiah there. All the days of our life at the house of Jehovah. I almost said my life, because we see that David says that many times, all the days of my life, and he talks about David's always saying my life. Now this is not Psalms, this is Isaiah, and this is Hezekiah saying this. But I mean, normally nobody would say all the days of our life. It's an unusual expression. We shall play my string selections all the days of our life. It sounds like Hezekiah was a musician. From that. And I'd never noticed that before. I'd never thought of it before, because of course, all the days of our life, he could be talking about his orchestra playing the string selections. We don't know. We don't really have any, or we don't have very much information about that. But Hezekiah got sick and he recovered. That was Isaiah chapter 38. And it's powerful, because this miracle that happened, which could have been accounted for by the eclipse of that same year, 711, which corresponds to the year of when Taharqa was 20 years or older, and could have been this Terhaka of Ethiopia. He was a very famous king of Egypt, Taharqa. And he was Ethiopian also. But he became the king of Egypt. That was what was famous about Taharqa. He was the king of Egypt at a later point in his life. A much later point in his life. That was the thing. And that's why he said many years before, he mentioned the time when he'd been at this later time a warrior. And that was what was mentioned in the article here that I wrote, that was called Before Chronology, and it was in part 3. Or if you have the main article that has all the chapters, which might be lacking a few of the illustrations, because that article did not have all of the corrections to the illustrations names that needed to be made. I'm not sure if it's missing any pictures or not, but at one point the website was not able to display an illustration unless it had no quotations in it, and some of my illustrations' names had quotations, and that prevented the display of these illustrations. So I decided to break the article into 3 parts, because another thing about it was, there was a different reason for the breaking into 3 parts. It was because the website, when I changed internet providers, the new provider could not display a website bigger than a certain, an article, could not display an article bigger than a certain size. It just wouldn't display it. So I broke the article into three parts at that time. And then I fixed all the quotations because the illustrations wouldn't display it if the names had quotations in them. But I didn't fix the original article illustration names. So it might be lacking some illustrations, or maybe not, depending on whether they fixed the issue with the website. But I didn't wish to get into a discussion with the on the technical matters of why the web pages were not being displayed. So I just corrected it on my own by fixing the sizes of the article parts and by breaking the article into three parts, and then by changing the names of the illustrations to eliminate these quotations. But if we look at this, Pharaoh Taharqa, whose rule began, it's 691, that was it, yeah. It was at the beginning of day-exact Egyptian chronology, as I mentioned in Chapter 8 of Before Chronology. The Gift of Pianchi-Alaro, that chapter is called. So maybe if you search the internet for this Chapter 8, The Gift of Pianchi-Alaro, maybe if I search that right now, let's search the internet for that and see if we can find it. But just, if you search for that, what do you find? There it is, Before Chronology, Chapter 8, The Gift of Pianchi-Alaro. So if you search Google for that, you'll find it. You don't even have to mention my website to find that. You can always search my website by saying SITE colon and then the name willofjehovah.com. That's my website. If you search that, you can search for anything that you write after that site, willofjehovah.com, will be searched for on my site. If I search for that, it comes up with that. Same thing. Found the same thing. But if I search for, also, I could search for 7-Eleven, right? 7-Eleven, Samaria. Let's search for that. That's not going to find it, maybe, but it might. That's an article that I translated, I believe, is what that is. Moses, but Moses Part 1, there it is. It comes up with that Moses Part 1 that I was talking about a few moments ago, right? The solar eclipse of 7-Eleven made the sun go backwards on the stairs. And that's very interesting because it's just how likely is that could have happened and been not the right year. It looks like that is the right year for the 14th year of Hezekiah because that solar eclipse actually did occur. It has to occur in such a way that the eclipse is in the right location in the sky to cause the shadow to go backwards. And I was able to determine that it was in the right place, that it could make the shadow go backwards. Because if the sun changes its point from which it's shining, it becomes eclipsed, that is, and the light now comes from this other portion of the sun, that changes the direction that the light's coming from ever so slightly, right? So if the shadow is at the right time of day, where it's when the shadows are moving very rapidly, then changing the direction of the sun even slightly will affect the direction of the shadow. The position of the shadow can be affected radically. So when did that eclipse occur? That would be important, right? First of all, I didn't even know if there was a solar eclipse. I said, so how probable is it that there was a solar eclipse? I had to look for one and see, was there one? You know, and I actually did, I looked and there it was. There was an eclipse. Not only that, but also the 3 years from 722 to 719 were actually the right astronomical years, so that three solar years did come to an end within three lunar solar years in those 3 years. And therefore, the sixth year of Hezekiah could have been the year at the end of three solar years, when Samaria fell. It just coincides perfectly with that as well. So, because that was given in the Bible, in the scriptures, we can look that up probably easily too. If we look up the fourth year of Hezekiah, it's in, I think it's in Chronicles. Fourth year of Hezekiah. It's probably also in Kings here. Yeah, there it is. Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up against Samaria in the fourth year of Hezekiah. And he got captured at the end of 3 years in the sixth year of Hezekiah. That is in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Israel. Samaria was captured. So look, it does give that in 2 Kings. It may also be true that it's given in, it may also be given in Chronicles as well. I'm not sure. It's possible that it is. See if we have any reference to that. But it's 2 Kings. What is it? Chapter is 18? I can't read it. Okay, let's see. 18. 2 Kings 18 and 9. So it is there as well. I mean, that. So that we've looked up as well. That's where it talks about the 3 years, see? It's specific about the 3 years here. At the end of 3 years, it's specific. It says at the end of 3 years. It doesn't just say 3 years. It's specific. It's very exact there, it sounds like. So that's why that calculation was used by me to determine the lunisolar years, and comparing them with the solar years. Because it's important, because it's 3 full years, solar years. Which doesn't always occur within 3 lunisolar years, right? But it did in 722 to 719. In 722 to 719 BCE, 3 solar years did come to an end, and it, in other words, they began and ended within 3 lunisolar years. Which might seem like a very small point, but it wouldn't have to be the only, and it's not the only determining reason why we chose, or why 722 is the correct date for the siege of Samaria. That's not the only reason, of course. It's also because it was the fourth year of Hezekiah in our chronology, right? I mean, it's given in the Bible. We just read it. There's a whole host of reasons why these are the correct dates. It's not just one thing, but that also happens and occurs. It happens to be true that it occurs that 3 solar years came to an end within 3 lunisolar years, and it happened at the right time in 722 to 719. So that works as well. But now, was there a solar eclipse? Here it is. See if this image will even display. If it even, yeah, it does. Okay, good. So here's the solar eclipse. There's Israel right here. Right, that would be Israel. This is Israel. And there it is. The eclipse happens to the northwest. And the time period for the eclipse. You see when it occurred? It was fairly early in the morning. It's a morning eclipse. So that would determine the time of day being early enough that the shadows would be moving quickly rather than slowly. At noon, they don't move much. This is an early in the day. No, actually, wait a minute. No, wait, it's not early in the day. This is not early in the day. It's not early in the day at all. It's actually, you have to add 3 hours to this because Israel's 3 hours east of these, 3 hours different from these times. You add 3 hours. It's not early in the day. I mean, this is just one more aspect of trying to find, it's another detail It's not proof of anything. It's a detail that could be helping to prove. But if we add 3 hours to these times, we see that, well, maybe it occurred at the earliest beginning of this eclipse over here. That would be 10:43 in the morning. I believe these dates are not corrected for the time. So we'd have to add 3 hours to these. But if they are corrected, then this is in the morning. It's not early morning necessarily, but it would be. But what time of year was it? That's the other thing. It's in the springtime, you see. It's in May, I believe. So if we look at the top here, it tells us it's March. March. It's very early in the year. So that means the sun is further south anyway, right? So the sun is already lower on the horizon because of that. So that is another factor that enables the sun to be low enough on the horizon that the shadows would move quickly. So this is about 11 o'clock or noon. It's close to noon. The reason why that's important is because there are much stronger shadows at noon. Very much stronger shadows, right? Normally. So that's important too. But, I mean, when you look at all the facts, you see that this fact alone by itself, which wouldn't prove anything by itself, becomes important. It's important in establishing the possibility of this miracle having occurred in that year 711. That's 1,000 miles west of Jerusalem that the path was of that eclipse. And that means that it was a partial eclipse. It didn't obscure the whole sun. So that would mean that part of the sun was covered, and here's the illustration of what it looked like using the calculations of the program Solex. And these were the calculations that were done. Minus 710 means 711 BCE. It's 1 year different from the actual date because there's no zero year, so they use zero as being 1 BCE. And then minus 710 is 711 BCE because mathematically it's much easier. So this really is 711, even though it says minus 710. If it were positive 710, it would be 710. But it's minus 710, so it's 711 BCE. Because 0 is the same as 1 BCE. So minus 710 is 711, and it's March 14th. 849 was the absolute peak of that. But that's universal time, so we have to add 3 hours. It's 1149, so it's around noon. It's around noon. We have to add the 3 hours because Israel's 3 hours east of universal time, which is England, right? So but the calculation was done using Solex. Solex 10.2, it says here. It gives the name of the program. That was the program I used to calculate that. I did the calculation using this program, right? So, I mean, I had to make the geography of put in the latitude and longitude of that's the picture. Does it give latitude and longitude? I'm trying to think. I mean, you sometimes put in the latitude. You put in the latitude and longitude of the observation point. And here. It's giving the location of the eclipse and a bunch of other variables. There's the difference. 0.16 is the extent of the eclipse, okay? That's the percentage of the sun that's covered. It's not covering the whole thing. It's 0.16, 16% or something, but it looks like this. Or maybe the 0.16 is how much, let me think. Yeah, it should be how much is covered. But if you look at it, it looks like quite a bit in the picture. This is the actual program calculating this picture as well. This image was calculated by the program, not by me. So, I mean, the program did the calculation for me. It's a very accurate program, uses very accurate methods, which are very accurate according to Richard Feynman. I think it was Feynman who talked about these particular calculations as being very accurate for astronomy. But it's known to be a very accurate method that the gentleman who calculated who wrote this program used. Aldo Vitagliano wrote Solex, and the program Solex, that is, and the program uses very accurate mathematical methods to calculate the position of the sun and the moon many years ago. And because he can calculate those positions, he can also calculate this picture as to how it looked. And using that calculation, he produced this. I produced it using his program, but it's really him who produced it. So I generated the picture, and then I stored the image, and I put it up here on the website. So here it is. This is what it looked like. So you see how much of the sun is covered. So the direction of the light would have been from the middle of the sun on average, right? But then once you cover a portion of the sun, now the light would be coming from this portion. So you have to determine, does that make the shadow go backwards or forwards? It might make it go forwards or backwards. I tried to figure it out, and I determined that would actually make the shadow go backwards rather than forwards by having the light here. Now, I don't have the information. I can't remember. I don't know how to do that right off the top of my head right now. I can't figure out how I did it, but that's how I did it. I was able to determine from where the sun and moon were, from which part of the sun was covered, and which part this would be relative to Jerusalem, and therefore determined that the shadow would have gone backward. Or I thought I could determine that it would have gone backward. That's what I thought. Now, I mean, you could argue that maybe a cloud could come. Even a cloud could come and cause the shadow to go backward. It wouldn't have to be an eclipse. I'm aware of that. Okay, I'm aware of that. It doesn't have to be an eclipse. But if you can figure out where the sun and the moon are, you can determine that the shadow would have possibly gone backward because of the eclipse. And that's what I did back when I was working on that. I did those calculations, and I determined that that would make it go exactly the right direction for it to have gone backward. So this is Ward Green. I think we're done for today. It's November 28th, 2022. You're listening to André Gagnon, the very best of André Gagnon from 2001, on the YouTube channel JJ5989. It's 16:03 hours, and I love you, and please have a wonderful day. Bye for now.